the topic of Avas HaTorah. First, there's a Gemara in Ervin, which you probably may have heard of. Just the first Rashi that we just read last week in the Chukos HaTeleichu. So Rashi says, Shetiu HaMelem HaTorah. So the Gemara quotes in Ervin, Daf Nundala of the Beis, an absolutely astounding story about Rabbi Preda. Rabbi Preda had a Talmud who apparently had a lot of difficulties learning. Today we would argue that this Talmud was apparently suffering from all types of ACD and who knows what, all types of different psychological maladies. And so the Talmud realized that he was a albatross around the neck of Rabbi Preda. So one would have thought that he learned with him a number of times and he was unsuccessful in getting through to him. So the Talmud acknowledged his own limitation, but the Gemara says that Rabbi Preda decided, I'm going to be with him and stay with him, and he learned the same piece of Gemara with his Talmud 400 times. So the Gemara tells over the story. 400 times to learn a piece of Gemara, a small piece of Gemara, and each time the Talmud said, I don't get it, somehow the Rebbe is not being successful. So he did it 400 times. And finally, the 400th time, the Talmud understood the Gemara. So the Gemara then goes on to describe, they asked Min HaShamayim, Rabbi Preda, what schar do you want? What compensation do you want for that unbelievable act that you did? Very few Rabbeim, I include myself, would have the patience, the forbearance to learn with the Talmud 400 times. It's almost uncanny. It's exasperating. It's frustrating. And we're all human beings. So they told him, you have a choice. Either you live for 400 years, or you and your entire door will be zoche to Olam Haba. At the end, the Gemara says he received both rewards. He lived for 400 years, which of course is not the norm. We have Sukkim Mechumash, the Torah tells us after the Mabul that Ol Kol Yimei Haaretz, Zera V'Katzeh V'Kor V'Chom, and essentially, Admei V'Yesem Shonam. That's the expression that often is used. And here he lived for a period of 400 years. So what's astounding are a number of things, but primarily, in order for one to acquire Torah, so it requires enormous tenacity and doggedness, persistence, and one has to be willing to overcome all types of frustrations and difficulties. And in general, Talmud Torah is not a function of one's intellectual acuity. Of course it helps if a person is very bright, a person has kishronos, but ultimately, the fumtzara agra, depending on the investment and the energy that a person puts into it, that's going to be the ultimate schar that a person receives. And that's exactly what Rashi here says, shetiu amelim batorah. Undoubtedly, that's what Rashi is referring to. I'll just comment on that. The Gemara says, afchof masi omdali. A very strange pasuk in Mishlei. Af actually could either mean a person's nostrils, or af can mean anger, charon af of Hashem. Af chochmasi omdali, says the Gemara, chochmasi shalamadati ba'af omdali. Only if a person invests incredible diligence and energy and effort, that's the chochma that remains ultimately with the person. Which means it requires an enormous amount of chazara. I wasn't present on Matzai Shabbos, I don't know if any of you were present, but Dr. Simcha Rimla presented his... Anyone was there? Anybody here? So here's a young man who happens to be a big Balkishra, no question about it. And we have the Louis Shikup, but he's a radiologist. That's what he does for a living. And yet, on his own, he decided to go ahead and essentially develop his own methodology. I spoke to him many times about it. At the end of the day, you have to find your own method, how to chaza, how to review, how to learn, how to retain that which you learned, and he did it, and essentially he has one Masechet Baal Basra in his pocket. I've spoken to him in that Masechta many, many times. It's uncanny the amount of effort that he put into, again, whether that methodology works for you or only works for him, each one has to figure out for himself what's best for you and what fits your kishronos, etc., etc., what fits your emotional component and the like. I saw the following story, which was amazing to me, that when they brought the Rosh Yeshiva of Hebron, there was a great Rosh Yeshiva in Hebron. Hebron had great Rosh Yeshiva. It's not far from here, as you probably know. It still has great Rosh Yeshiva. But years ago, there was a Rosh Yeshiva called Abchazkel Sarna. Abchazkel Sarna, he was an absolute gom. So they brought in the Encyclopedia Talmudit. I assume some of you may be aware, there's a company called Encyclopedia Talmudit, which is today probably 30 krachim, 30 volumes. What it does is it indexes from Aleph all the way to Tav, different topics, and more or less just essentially the entire topic actually is covered. Shekach. The entire topic actually is covered. They literally are makif, Babi Yushalmi, and every single topic. Whatever the topic is, Avelos. 100 pages in Avelos. There's not an aspect of Avelos they don't cover. It's similar to what we have today with Google, all the other technology that's available. So they did this before Google was available. Matter of fact, some of the authors and editors also contributed are people who themselves are a chetzer of a Google. They're not, without machinery. One of them, for example, is Rav Chaim Shulevitz has several children who are, besides being geniuses, they know the entire Torah, Kol HaTorah Kula by heart, which is, of course, you shake your head, not a simple matter. They're the ones who are the editors of this Encyclopedia Talmudit. So they brought it to Rav Chaskel Sarna to show him this Sefer. So right away he looks, even before he had a chance to look into the Sefer, he writes the following. They asked him to write some sort of askoma. So he wrote, Liskar, Shein HaTorah Niknes Ela Biyagia. The Torah can only be acquired by effort, by toil. That's what he writes in the first page, what his contribution was. His point was simply, of course, this type of chibur makes life easier for us, because you need to look up something. We don't have this kind of knowledge, so we have access to a sefer like that that gives us, Baruch Hashem, relatively easy access to this. But everyone has to recognize and realize that this is not in lieu of Amola Batara. Now, Amola Batara is ultimately that which is going to, as the way I put it, is going to stick to your ribs. And that's something that ultimately is the way to acquire Torah. So, I heard from Abchaim Shulevitz once on one occasion the following. He said, why is it that if a woman is pregnant, so there's a pasuk in Chumash, that the pasuk says, when they say we're talking about Dadim Nezokin, we actually spoke about it a few weeks ago. There are two parts of that pasuk. One is the obligation to stand up for an older person, and two, for a Talmud Chacham. If it's a younger person, a Talmud Chacham, a chiyuv to stand up for him. So now, an Isha Muberes, a woman who's pregnant, so the Gemara says in Nida that the Uber is taught Kol HaTorah Kula. He knows Kol HaTorah Kula. And then the Malach, the moment he emerges, the Malach causes him to forget Kol HaTorah Kula. Esap Chayim, so why do you have to stand up for Isha Muberes? Here there's a child, an Uber, in utero, that knows Kol HaTorah Kula. Shouldn't there be an obligation to stand up for that child? That's the Kasha that he asked. Very cute Kasha. And so he answered that Yediyah came about without Omol, without any effort whatsoever. That Yediyah came, the way the Baal Tanya explains that Gemara, the Baal Tanya says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make it a bit easier for us to reacquire Torah once we were born. So therefore, he decided to create that kind of a scenario where every child will learn Kol HaTorah Kula and then forget it. So Rishum Onika, there'll be a Rishum, there'll be an impression, and we'll be able to once again resuscitate or recover that impression that was already embedded in the child. But because the child did not expend any energy, there's no amola, there's no obligation whatsoever to have such a child, even though the child knows Kol HaTorah Kula. What a marvelous kiddush of going up Chaim Shulevitz. I heard him say this actually many, many years ago. So you see from this, you saw that amola batara is ultimately the key to everything. I saw in the Sefer Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein Shlita, the son-in-law of Rabbi Yashiv. He has many, many svarim. The way they say it here, tons of svarim. I didn't know that svarim are measured in tons, but okay. Tons of svarim. He's written many, many svarim. One of his svarim called Aleinu L'Shabeach, I think it's translated into English, I was told, if I'm not mistaken. Really marvelous stories. He has a collection that's absolutely, I don't have time generally to look at these things at all. And the only time I look at it is today. I looked at it for one reason, because I have to speak in my shul. One of the six shurim I'm giving on Shavuos night, starting at 11 o'clock, going until 5. So one of the six shurim I'm giving is on, they asked me to tell stories about Avas HaTorah. This is not my area at all. This is the worst area for me to talk about. And I went looking for stories, and then Rabbi Rabowski sent me a 10-minute thing that he did, even though I wasn't able to work it out on my phone, but I hope I'll get to it in Bez Hashem soon. About stories for 10 minutes about Avas HaTorah. Rav Zilberstein quotes the following story, which to me is phenomenal. A story that occurred in Baghdad. Okay, you're not from Baghdad, but Chazal, you can appreciate Baghdad more. They don't even know where Baghdad is. Anybody know where Baghdad is? Okay, we're making progress here. Anyway, so there's a story in Baghdad. We won the Chachmei Ador. His name was Chacham Mutzafi. There's a famous Rav in Eretz Yisrael, the Mutzafi family. Maybe you heard of them? Rav Mutzafi. He's an Adam Gadol Mo. There's a whole Mishmacha of Anashim Gdolim, going back generations. Very Harif, as most of them are. These Sfaradim Kabbanim are incredibly Harif. They're not afraid to say anything, and they say it openly and unabashedly, and they don't really basically care where the chips may fall. Lo Togurim Leish. Anyway, so this Chacham Mutzafi, that apparently he was learning through some sugya in Shas, and he came across a difficulty. He did not know how to resolve it. He didn't know what to do. It bothered him. A major difficulty in one of the sugya in Shas. And he went and asked many, many people. No one knew how to resolve this particular issue. So he heard that Lithuania, which is Ashkenazic territory, he heard that there's a Chacham Yehudi, his name is Rav Shmuel Shrashun, otherwise known as the Rishash. You may have heard of the Rishash. He's actually well known because there's a famous Rishash Shrashun library in Vilna. It was a well known library. There's several generations of Shrashuns. And the Rishash, who was essentially the one who probably is most well known. So the Rishash, as you know, that wrote an entire Parashat Shas. I don't know if you ever looked at the Rishash. Here and there, people look at the Rishash. It's a marvelous parish. It's really out of the box from every standpoint. As marvelous Chidushim before you. So you heard that in that Shas of the Rishash, there's an answer to his question. But he lived in Baghdad, and the Rishash lived in Lithuania, quite a distance. So he had such a love of Torah, this Chacham Mutzafi, and the Shas of the Rishash was a fortune of money. Because at that time, they didn't really have printing presses or what have you. So they put it together in a very difficult way. So he only had one brera. He sold his house in Baghdad, sold his house, traveled to Lita in order to purchase the Shas of the Rishash, because he had to buy the entire thing in order to answer his kasha and that sugya. What have you to say about that? What have I to say about that? Forget about you. Yeah, crazy in more ways than one. Nervaya. So this story I saw quoted by Rav Zilberstein Shlita. Unbelievable story. Now I'm going to tell you another story that I saw in the Eitz HaMidrashim. I went looking around today. Spent the whole afternoon looking for this. And the Eitz HaMidrashim tells a maisa which is amazing. Now, I don't know, this Eitz HaMidrashim, a little shaky to me exactly what the sources are based on. It's a story about Rav Kahana. Rav Kahana is mentioned in Shas many, many times. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him a son. The son's name was Salik. Samech Lamed Yud Kuf. I don't think I name any of my children Salik, as far as I know. What do you say to that name, Salik? You ever heard that name?
No.
Anyway, when the son was 5 years old, his father took him and decided to bring him to a Beit Midrash, to a Mitzvedrish, and that's it. He's going to be devoting his life to Torah, Rav Kahana's son. The mother saw that. She was not too happy. She said, where are you bringing him? He said, I'm bringing him to someone who's going to learn Torah with him, the age of 5 years old. Let's start then. And so she wasn't masking. So she said, better the both of us should die than I should now be parting from my son at the age of 5. I'll never see him again. Who knows when I'll see him again? So her husband sees that. He says, okay, I have to divorce you. That's why this whole thing to me is a little shaky. But I'm telling it over anyway. I have to divorce you. But she said, why would you divorce me? What mum did you see in me? What blemish do I have that I'm worthy of being divorced? Doesn't say in the pasuk, the end of Gittin, if you remember. It's true, there's an opinion of Beshamai, even if she burns the cholent, burns the chayin, that you can go with the Vosa. But we don't pass the halacha like that. So what is going on over here, she said. Said the husband, there's no greater mum than this, that you're going to prevent our child from learning Torah. That's the greatest mum in the world. So they had to come to a din Torah. They had to come to a Beit Mishpat, and there was some sort of a pshara, and they found the Rav Muvhak, who would be able to teach the child Torah within the framework of the house. And he won't have to go outside. And the way he writes, that he won't leave the house, but he'll sit and learn from the age of 5 years old. Okay, Medrash goes on. For 25 years straight, Salik sat and learned with this Malamid. He taught him the entire Torah. He's now 30 years old. Malevi Gadush, Tamachochem Otsum, Yodea Kalato Kula, this Tamachochem taught him. And at the age of 30, he wants to see what's going on in the world. He's curious. You know, curious George? My wife is an English teacher, so she reads these kinds of books with our grandchildren. Curious George. You familiar with that? Whole genre of literature. So they have it in Hebrew now. George HaSakran. But it's much better in English, at least to my mind. That's because I didn't grow up in Hebrew, so I grew up in English. Anyway, so she reads this. So I have some members of my family, extended family, who are not too happy about these kinds of books. Not what in heaven's name could be wrong with Curious George, for goodness sakes. Okay, I won't get into that discussion. Anyway, so he goes out, and in the course of walking in the street, he hears someone is selling something to drink. So he goes to the mocher and says, let me have. So the mocher tells him, you have to pay for this. It's not gratis. He's not aware of any of this. He's never been out of his house. Doesn't know what the barter system is all about. Doesn't know what the Rehov is all about. What's going on out there in the market? He just left the cave. He literally left the cave after 25 years. So he didn't understand what's going on here. I'm a Talmid Chacham. Why shouldn't you give me the drink? Let's say, happen to like Max Pepsi. Max Pepsi, for goodness sakes, I'm a Talmid Chacham. Give me that Max Pepsi or whatever you like. Diet Sprite. I don't know. So the Mocha says, I don't understand what you're talking about. Okay, you're a Talmid Chacham, but that is something that you have, and you have what you have, and I have what I have. I'm a vendor. I sell drinks. So even though you study Torah, so what? The Mishnah writes, that's your task in life. To study Torah. Hashem created you to study Torah, and I was created to go ahead and sell Max Pepsi. This is the conversation. This is an Otsa Midrashim. That's why you can see why I don't place much credence in it. It's getting worse, as you'll see in a moment. So this Mocha didn't understand what's the godless, and what does this guy want? He thinks the world is gratis, free of charge, you're going to get a drink? Just because he studied Torah? So this guy, Salik, was very depressed. He thought that Torah entitles you to everything. You're a Talmid Chacham. You can do whatever you like. So right away he became depressed. Suddenly, because of this first encounter with the world at large. And he went home and he starts tearing his clothing and goes to his father and mother. He says, all the learning that you did with me that I did is not worth a shmek tabak. Shmek tabak means a snuff of tobacco. I can't even buy one Max Pepsi. I can't even get one Max Pepsi. Wow. So, now, this is the end of the Eitzah Midrash. The fellow who commented on this writes, isn't this remarkable that a person learns 25 years of Torah, is excited beyond belief, is at the highest of levels, and suddenly in one fell swoop, in one comment that was made to him, his entire balloon is deflated. Amazing. of course, his musa over here is that how careful we have to be when we deal with anyone, even B'nai Torah, Talmidei Chachamim. It could easily go the other direction very, very quickly. Anyway, the way the Medrash goes on to say, contains the story, Rav Kahana then wanted to get his son back, wanted to somehow undo the depression. So what does he do? He tells his son, Salik, bring me this chest, this argaz, and open it up, and I'm going to give you a nice silver goblet. He brings it to him, father opens it up, and he takes out a beautiful diamond, and the Medrash goes on to say, in order to show him how chashiv the value of Torah is, so Rav Kahana used the following tactic. He brings him this beautiful diamond, which obviously is worth a lot of money, and he tells him, here's what you should do. First, go out to the marketplace and go to people, vendors, who don't have any clue of what the value of these diamonds are. People who sell cheap things, but they call it these garage sales, I don't know what, and go to them and see what you can get for this. And you'll hear the price they're going to offer you. And then you'll go to the diamond district. You'll go to Ramat Gan, or you go to the diamond district in L.A. or in Manhattan. You know the diamond district, perhaps you're familiar with it, or they have actually elsewhere, in other places, and you'll hear what they're going to offer you. So this son didn't really understand what his father wanted, so he goes to the Tzvimas, he carries out the mitzvah of his father. Of course, in the first marketplace of the garage people, they offer him peanuts, because they didn't have a clue what this diamond is worth. And then he goes to the Mevi'im, the diamond district, and they offer him a fortune of money. So he came back home to his father, Rav Kahana explained to him that all this was to show him that in order to appreciate the value of Torah, you have to really, number one, be highly invested. Not everyone really understands fully the value of Torah, and Torah is comparable to diamonds, b'chulu b'chulu. Anyway, and the fact that the guy did not want to give you whatever drink you needed b'chinam is because Torah cannot be acquired b'chinam. Torah requires enormous effort. I got a kick out of the story. But it's quoted from Oitzim Midrashim. I don't have a clue what this is. I have to look into it now. I don't give it much credence, as you can see. It's hard to believe this story about Kahana. I never saw it anywhere in Shas, at least not in Shas Bavli. I didn't look at Yerushalmi yet, but I don't think it's in Bavli or Yerushalmi. Such a story. There are a lot of stories about Kahana and the Gemara, and this story is an amazing story to me. In general, you undoubtedly are aware, there's years ago, they showed actually a movie. I don't know how they got this, but they did it, a movie, Rabbi Yashiv Zatzal. Rabbi Yashiv in his house learning. And it's about a 15-minute movie. It's good to get all of it. I'm sure it's available on Google.
Did you know what it's called?
It's a movie which I took the following out of this movie. Rabbi Yashiv is learning, and you can see that they're attempting to try to essentially take pictures of him from all different directions or what have you, and he does not pick up his head from the Gemara. Goes on, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Rabbi Roblowski, in one of the stories he told, indicated that Rabbi Yashiv, that maybe you heard from Rabbi Roblowski that particular story about the cat jumping on the table, and Rabbi Yashiv doesn't even notice the cat, but obviously there's something there. He just waves his hand, Kilo, there's a fly there. He can learn for 9-10 hours straight without moving an inch, without moving a muscle. I heard that Rav Soloveitchik, also of a similar nature, I was told by members of his family the following. When he would deliver a drasha, like a Chuvah drasha or Yartzeit Shir, he would lock himself up in a room for several days. He would not leave the room for several days. Now, the question is, was he a malach? So they had to come and find a way to give him what to drink or what to eat, minimalistically, because he was so focused on what he was doing, and that's the way one becomes a Talmid Chacham. There's no other way. There's no Chacham. The Gemara says, you need the harotza sheyachkim yarbe b'yeshiva. If you want to become a Talmid Chacham, you have to sit. You have to sit and learn for many, many hours and for many years. Otherwise, there's no way that one could possibly become a Talmid Chacham. There's a comment, Nev Shachayim, in Shar Dalit, that I Xerox today. He writes the following. Rav Chaim Volozhiner. Hamakabal al atzmo ol Torah hakdosha lishma la'amita. If someone is makabal upon himself the yoke of Torah, hu nale mi'alkol in yoni ha'ilam hazeh, he becomes way above anything having to do with this world. Hu mushkach me'ito yizbarach hashkocha pratas l'malo mi'aroz kerechaz ativiyim. And he is, in effect, under the guidance of the hashkocha v'ashem yizbarach, way above the kochos of teva. Kaviyachol Hakochas Ativi Mesur Melov. So now, in effect, he's above nature in many respects, and they're under his control. Kasha Yigzar Omer Aleim U'Lechol Asher Yachpotz Yate. So there's a famous story with this Chaim Volozhiner. I wanted to tell you the following story. I don't recall what year it was, but I do remember the story quite well. I think it was in Tav Shin Lamed in 1970. There was a plane that was hijacked, and on the plane was Hagoyin Rav Yitzchak Kuttner, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Maybe you heard about this hijacking. Rabbi Hutner from Chaim Berlin, Pachad Yitzchak, was hijacked, together with a number of other, some of his Talmidim, and some also very Chashuv Rabbanim were on that plane, and some Balabatim. They were hijacked to Jordan. An Arab went and hijacked the plane, way before the, what happened in September. You know what I'm referring to?
9/11?
No, 9/11, the Trade Center, the whole business, the Defense Department, and the like. So, I heard from Hagoyin Rav Nissim Alper Zatzal, the Talmud of Moshe Feinstein, maybe the Talmud Muvok of Moshe Feinstein, that during that entire period of time, the Rav Hutner was in custody, basically in captivity, in Jordan. So Rav Moshe Feinstein was in a state of Tsar Shein Kamoh. He was literally, they could see the unbelievable anguish and pain that he had when Rav Hutner was in captivity and no one knew what was happening. Because they wanted essentially millions of dollars as a ransom. And as a matter of fact, there's a famous segment of the story. They asked Hagoyin Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky Zatzal what they should do. Should they pay that kind of money? Because Rav Hutner has Talmidim. The Fuchwang family, they support Chaim Berlin. They're multimillionaires. And they were willing to pay millions of dollars to ransom Rav Hutner. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said, Chas v'sholom, it's awesome. Because they'll take advantage of this and what have you, etc. So they did. So at that time, and I remember this also, it was a heat wave, an unbelievable heat wave in America, an incredible heat wave. You can check in 1970 on your Google, see what the weather was. I imagine they would have that information, though. They wouldn't tell you that kind of information. I imagine they would. An unbelievable heat wave. I mean, generally, America in the summer is pretty hot, but this time it was like 110 degrees. And it went on for an extended period of time. So Rav Nissim Alper told us that Rav Moshe Feinstein, his Rebbe, said the reason for the heat wave, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu bring such a heat wave in order, looks like it's raining. Anyway, why did Hashem bring such a heat wave? See, he said for one reason, that we here in America should feel the pain of Rav Hutner's hijacking. So Rav Moshe said, that's why Hashem created what's called Shrav. Shrav means it's a hadith. In English, you would say a heat wave, but unusual heat wave. Even in America, let's say in Boston, I don't know, wherever you guys live, in America, in the summer, the Gemara says in Yuma, Shili the kaita kashami kaita. The end of the summer is worse than the summer. But b'chalzel, it's happened in the summer, and it was very hot, but it was unusually hot. So Rav Moshe said, that's why Hashem created that heat wave for an extended period of time, in order that we should feel the tsar of Hagoyin Rav Yitzchak Kuttner, the Roshim of Chaim Berlin. So at one point, Rav Nissim Alper reported that Rav Moshe came into his yeshiva, which is called MTJ, Besifat Ferez Yerushalayim, and he came with a massive smile on his face. He was besimcha here. They had observed him for an extended period of time, an unbelievable tsar, tremendous depression and despondency and melancholia. And now suddenly Rav Moshe enters the MTJ Beis Medrash, and he is smiling from literally like a Abdil, like a Cheshire cat. He's smiling, his face, his entire face is Panim Yafos, incredible smile that Rav Moshe had. Incredible smile that Rav Moshe had. So, I know, I'm actually Shana Esfili Achat on the 21st year. It's not Shana Bed, it's 21. 21 years I've been left back. So, you're certainly invited. You're way beyond me. Where was I? Oh, Moshe Feinstein, yes. So he comes back with this incredible smile on his face, and they ask him, what's going on? So he answered, don't you know that Rabbi Yitzchak Hübner was released from captivity? That they were able somehow to get him out of the hijacking? So they were astounded. They were all the Talmidim. None of the reporters, none of the newspapers carried this information. Wouldn't this information have become public knowledge? As it is, the hijacking was public knowledge. So still the fact that he was released from captivity should have been broadcast all over the world. All the papers, and nothing was heard about it. After many hours, they discovered that Rav Moshe was right. How in heaven's name did he know? So the answer is, Rav Chaim Volozhin, Doli Elam, I have sometimes koichos that we don't have a clue what it's all about. Rabbi Ovadia, that's how, ain't shum suffering. Moron, Sar HaTorah, Hagoyin Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, Chacham Shalom Cohen Shalita. You don't even know him, but I do. Hagom Rabbi Tzion Abba Shol Zatzal, that I heard a number of shurim from. He was a very spooky and frightening fellow. So, unquestionably, this is what Rav Chaim Volozhin is talking about. People who reach tremendous heights in Torah, the Ribbono Shel gives them incredible siyata d'shmaya. That we see all the time with Gedolei Yisrael. I think I told over the story here. You didn't hear it because you weren't there. But I'll say it over. I hope you don't mind. I hope they won't mind. Maybe they'll forgive me. This story was told to me by Rabbi Tavori, Sechassad Ibrach. He was a Ram of the Gush. You know the yeshiva called Har Etzion? So, you ever heard of the Gush?
Gush.
Alon Shvut. Near Efrat, ever heard of Efrat? Ever heard of the state of Israel? You're living in Israel? Anyway, so there's a yeshiva called the Alon Shvut, and there's a yeshiva there called the Gush, Yeshivat Har Etzion. So Rav Tavori, Rav Binyamin Tavori, Zechatag Nibrocha, passed away a few years ago, told me the following story. He's a rabbi there for many, many years, and when the Lebanon War occurred in the 80s, so he went to the troops that were, that's a Hezi yeshiva, and the troops go out to fight during the war in Lebanon. And he was berthed together, B-E-R-T-H. His roommate was Hagoyin Rav Nevinsol Shlita. You heard about Rabbi Nevinsol from the old city here at Tikkat Yerushalayim?
I've been to his opinion.
Excellent. Baruch Hashem, Ashrecha. Ashrechel Techa. So they came together at night after they visited the troops during the day. And it was 12 o'clock at night. There was a blackout, totally dark. And they're both exhausted, and so he had this one bed for him, one bed for Rav Nevinsol. They both go to sleep. A few moments later, Rav Tavori hears some rustling, and before he knows it, he hears someone moaning and groaning and crying in the corner. And obviously, it only could be Rav Nevinsol. Who else could it be? And then he realizes, after about 15 minutes, Rav Nevinsol is saying Tikkun Chatzos. Probably you say Tikkun Chatzos also, I imagine. Do you know what I'm referring to? Both of you. You undoubtedly you say it. Why not?
Not holding.
Well, I'm holding by Chumash and Rashi. That's why I'm 21 years over here. I still can't get past that. Anyway, so Rav Nevinsol is apparently saying, so he was frightened, Rav Tavori. After about a half hour, Rav Nevinsol is crying out of control. Basically, Tikkun Chatzos is about the Churban HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and we want Hashem to rebuild it. And he's crying in the corner. But very quietly, so he shouldn't disturb his roommate. He has Alshina. Okay. A few moments later, he goes back to sleep. And he wakes up about another hour later and he sees that, again, looks like Rav Nevinsol has a mini flashlight and he's busy. He has a heavy... It seems to be a one-volume Shas. And he's busy learning Shas. Going from page to page. He said, what is going on here? Doesn't this guy ever go to sleep? This goes on for about 2 hours. He fell asleep. He wakes up a few hours later. He's near Vasikin. Rav Nevinsol's in Tal Sin Tefillin. Davening with D. Dimaot Shalish, crying out of control. So he tells me, Atavori, Zechatzad de Bracha, tells me, Avishai David, I said to myself, this guy is spooky. You know spooky? Very frightening fellow. Rav Tabori, who's the Rav of the Gush. He's not spooky. He's just an Ish Kadosh over Aleinu Tamim. A holy man. Like Rav Avadya Zatzal. Like Chacham Shalom Kohen, Yibadol Chai Barukim. Like Maran Hagon, Hasar HaTorah, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita. Yibadol Chai Barukim. So that comes about when a person is totally dedicated to Hashem Yisbarach. They asked Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, I think I told you this also. They asked him, how did you get to where you got? So he said, well, somebody asked me a question. They liked what I said. They told their friend. He asked me a question. He liked what I said. He told a friend. He liked what I said. Before I knew it, they're asking all kinds of questions. Could you believe that? That kind of anava, that kind of incredible humility. I heard from Nissim Alpert that he told me that Rabbi Moshe was asked the question of Rabbi Feinstein. Maybe even the Sfardim heard about Rabbi Feinstein. Oh Hashem, there's hope. I heard about Rabbi Avadya. Not only did I hear about him, I learned Rabbi Avadya. I'm sorry to say that I'm proud of the fact that I learned Rabbi Avadya's Sfardim. What? I have the best of both possible worlds. On this side, Ashkenazi, on this side, Sfardi. And they combined together in me. Did you hear what we just said? You must have missed.
Half and half. Oh.
That's right. That's the ideal. My grandmother from Vilna and my grandfather Chachmei Salonika in Greece. How that shidduch got together. Wow. Nisa. I want to talk about a Nes Golui. So, they asked Rav Moshe, how is he zeicher to what he was zeicher? So besides the story that I just told you in the New York Times interview, I just mentioned, but Rav Moshe said, he never in his life hurt any other human being, neither verbally nor physically. He was never pogging anyone in his entire life. I cannot say that. 5 minutes of meeting me, already who knows what I've done. So, I'm just speaking about the Kedusha of great Talmidei Chachamim, and this is part of Hasmada in Limud HaTorah, that without it, you can't go anywhere. And with it, you can become great Talmidei Chachamim. I wanted to talk now a little bit about Rav Soloveitchik, my Rebbe, so I feel I have to do that. We say in the Haggadah, you probably remember, both Sfardim and Ashkenazim say it. And Hashem brought us to Har Sinai below Nasanu Satora Dayena. One of the most difficult statements in the Haggadah. That Hashem brought us to Har Sinai and not giving us the Torah Dayena. What's the point of going to Har Sinai and not receiving the Torah? What's the value of that? So the answer is, even had we not received the Torah, just the encounter with Hashem, the encounter with the Shechina, that itself would have left its impact on a neshama forever. That's a simple pshat in that. So I always felt, whenever I heard the Shurim Rav Soloveitchik, I was at Har Sinai. I was having an encounter with the Shechina. You know what Rav Soloveitchik used to say? I'm going on a date with the Shechina. He went on dates with the Shechina. The first time I heard that, I thought something was not so loud. Something was awry. Was amiss. You used a different language, which is, I guess, more expressive. But then over the years, I realized he was having a date with the Shechina. Rav Soloveitchik not only wanted to teach Torah and to teach us the methodology of Torah, but also primarily he wanted to sensitize us to the divine dimension, to the Hashuas HaShechina. There's a well-known story that happened. One summer, Rav Soloveitchik, I wasn't there. He gave shiurim on Likutei Torah which was authored by the Balatanya. The author of the Shulchan Aruch Harav, also the Tanya, but he has many, many volumes called the Kutei Torah, mostly Kabbalistic ideas and Machshava, etc., etc. So Rav Soloveitchik said, this I heard from Rabbi Ganak, the head of the OU, Rabbi Ganak Shlita. HaKadosh Baruch Hu give him Arichas Yavim B'Shanim. Tremendous Iluy, tremendous Al Chochem, a real Talmud mover, Rav Soloveitchik. So he said that he quoted the Rebbe saying it was important to study the Kutei Torah in order to understand the grandeur of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is at the time when we are coronating Hashem. So, apparently the Talmidim were not too happy about studying this Hasidic work. They weren't interested. They told the Rebbe they want to hear some blotchy or some mesechta, some lumdus. You know what lumdus is? Lamdanut. And a mesechta, they don't want to hear this Hasidic stuff. So Rav Soloveitchik then related an apocryphal story. I think the story is apocryphal. And the story is about a classical Hebrew author. He was a maskil. Yudlam and Peretz, his name was. You're not familiar with him. What? Oh, Flatbush. That's exactly what Flatbush is all about. Yudlam and Peretz. Wow. Unbelievable. You're the only one in the entire building.
It's a grind.
What?
It's a grind.
Yes. In one respect. But anyway, as far as this is concerned, Alavai should be a guy in this Hashem. So the story apparently tells over the encounter of Rav Soloveitchik's great-grandfather. He's named after the Beis Halevi. Ever heard of the Beis Halevi? Famous Godel, famous giant. And his name was the same name as the Rav, Rav Yosef Halevi Soloveitchik. And apparently, so he had a Talmud who became ultimately a Hasidic Rebbe. It's almost a stereo when they obeyed. The Biala Rebbe. It's a shul, Biala shul, right in my neighborhood. Even though I don't see any Biala Chassidim davening there. The only people I see davening there are Ashkenazim and Sfardim. Why are they davening there? Because they daven at, I don't want to tell you what hour, on Shabbos morning. Not the hour that I'm up. That's why people daven there, because it's a late, late minyan. And maybe that's why they go there. Anyway, so the Beis Halevi had a Talmud who was the Biala, became the Biala Rebbe, a Hasidic Rebbe. And of course, you can imagine he was full of passion and a lot of religious fervor, so he wanted the Beis Halevi, his Rebbe, to come visit him in Biala, in this Hasidic kind of shtot. And he also, of course, he wanted him to see a gathering, a tish. You know what a tish is? When they have they all get together. So then he wanted them to see them. So Yudlam and Peretz tells the story that the moment that the Biala Rebbe had this tish, of course, it was a fierce winter, but they began to sing and they began to dance. And all of a sudden, the snow and the ice all melted, and in the middle of the winter, it turned to summer. Only a chassidish can do a meifis like that. You know, bali meifisim. And as a result of the singing and the dancing and the varmkeit and the warmth, and all of a sudden, everything became the summer, and the trees are blooming, and the birds are chirping, the whole business. So the cold Russian winter had been transformed through their ecstasy into kind of a bright spring day. All of a sudden, Shkia, not sudden, but after a while, Shkia approached, sunset came, and the Beis Halevi, of course, he didn't have, he was a Litvak. You know what Litvak is? He was devoid of any undisciplined emotion. Everything was disciplined, was fitting into a certain proper halachic context. He was a Litvak, etc., etc. He looks at his watch, and he tells him, Shkia's coming! It's getting late! We got Dav Mincha! Before Shkia! Suddenly, the glorious spring faded, and the cold, fierce winter came back. So Rav Soloveitchik said to Rabbi Ganak, that's you! Because the Rav was trying to communicate not just the logic of Torah, but the passion of Torah as well. And he was not interested. Rabbi Ganak told me the story himself. But I would have reacted in a similar kind of fashion. And Rabbi Ganak is a massive Talmid Chacham. So Rav Soloveitchik, I think his koach was not simply the ability to teach Torah, which he did incredibly well, but primarily he wanted to connect us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was his main interest. And he was a masmid otzer. As I just told you, he could lock himself up in a room for a few days and just be focused on preparing a shiur that he was going to deliver without eating, without drinking, nothing. Didn't mean anything to him. I'd be going for pizza every 5 minutes. What would you do? I told you we're in the same league. That's why I'm 21 years behind.
Shimi came out to Dalvin?
I can't even answer that question. I don't know. But he was so focused. I'll tell you another story. This I saw many times. Rasalej would say a shir in the classroom for 4 hours, 5 hours. And then after the shir, we would accompany him downstairs. He would leave the building. And then sometimes they would ask him, surrounded by talmidim, we're asking kashas in the shir. And often he would stop in the middle of the street where the line dividing the two sides of the street. He would stop there because he was trying to make a point, but somehow he was so orangutan, so got so involved in that point, he would stop right there, and then the car started honking. Honking like crazy. He's blocking the whole street. What was his reaction? Will you stop to bother me? Why are you bothering me, you people? Why are you making all these noises? I'm in the middle of a hammam. Cars! We're in the middle of a street, for goodness sakes. He didn't notice it. He was too busy in the hammam. This is my Shoshaya. I saw it multiple times. So we try to sort of move him to the side of the road. Forget about it. Why are you trying to impact me? What are you doing? I'm in the middle of the hammam. We weren't going to push the rug. That's for Shalom. We sort of, try, you know, just try to edge him to the side of the road. That shows you individuals of this caliber, where they're holding. With Rav Herzog, the first chief rabbi, the second chief rabbi of the state of Israel, when he was Nifter, so they offered the chief rabbi in the state of Israel to Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik refused the offer. Matter of fact, in 1935, the only time he came to Israel, when Rav Kook, he came, he saw Rav Kook at his deathbed. A lot of stories about that. Rav Kook said about him, I heard this from Rav Neria, Zechzad de Brocha, the Rosh Shiva, Kfar Oeh, told to me many, many years ago. I used to visit him every year. People think I went there just to get another sefer. That happened also. He used to give me his farm all the time, free of charge. So, but he told me the following, that when the Rav came in 1935, he was a candidate to be the chief rabbi in Tel Aviv, which he didn't become because at that time he was a member of the Aguda, not Mizrahi. They wanted a Mizrahi rabbi, and then they took a Rav Amiel from Belgium, who was more Mizrahi in his hashkofa, in his orientation. So Rav Soloveitchik met Rav Kook and spoke to him in learning. He said a lot of shurim all over Yerushalayim and Machon Harry Fishel and in the, a lot of places. People were astounded by him. He was a young man. He was at that time, he was late 20s. So they were astounded by him. Rav Kook said about him, Rav Kook learned Baloja. Rav Kook said about him, Ehot the neshama of Rav Chaim. He had the neshama of his grandfather. Because he learned Baloja. He knew the two Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Chaim Briska, and the Tzid, were the two Rosh Yeshiva in Baloja. He said, Ehot the neshama of the Zeda. He had the neshama of his grandfather. So anyway, Rav Soloveitchik turned down the chief rabbi of Israel, and what I understood, he said, because it's a bureaucracy. I'm not interested in bureaucracy. He wanted to teach Torah. The best thing he ever did was stay in America. Thank God even simple, silly billies like me were able to have a connection with him, and it changed our lives. Totally transformed us into, Baruch Hashem, into individuals who came on the right derech. There's a famous story. You probably heard this story. I can't imagine you didn't hear the story. Rav David Shapiro Shlita, Shashem Yarech Yomav, he lives in Yerushalayim. He was in the Nile of Maimonides for I don't know how many years, for several decades. He Talmud of Rav Tversky Zatzal. Talmud Muvok. He just put out a sefer of Rav Tversky. I hope you get it. And matter of fact, if you get one, buy one for me too, but I'll pay for it. Unlike the Nechassinach that you pulled on me. But I'm using it now all the time. Bekitzer.
Does she know what Sabre's called?
What?
Does she know what Sabre's called?
No, I don't. But it's Rabbi Shapiro edited. He edited the Ksavim of the Drushes of Rabbi Tversky. So Rav Soloveitchik loved children. Once he was going through the halls of Maimonides, he saw a little boy outside the room crying. Did you hear the story? He sees a little boy crying. I don't know what grade he was, third grade, fourth grade. So the Rav asked him, why is he crying? So the little boy tells the Rav that I was disruptive in class, I was not prepared for the test, and the teacher threw me out. Chumash class, I think it was. And he was thrown out. So the Rav said, would you like me to study with you the Chumash? So this little boy said, "Are you sure you know Chumash?" He didn't know the Rav was. So Rav said, "Let's take a chance." And he studied with him for several hours. And then he came back and he was bursting at the seams with all kinds of Chidushei Torah, this young man. And the teacher was astounded. What happened exactly? Overnight he became a Talmid Chacham. When the Rav Soloveitchik's family was sitting Shiva, many years later, this little boy who had grown up to be a young man came to visit them and told them the story. He said that changed his entire life. He became himself an outstanding Talmid Chacham, all because of that story of Rav Soloveitchik. It's amazing you hear about Gedolei Yisrael, about the Avas HaTorah, but primarily they came about not because of their genius, but primarily came about because of their dedication. So every single person in this room, Sfaradim, Ashkenazim, Ani Lo Mechalek Beneihem, can become Talmidei Chachamim, Torah scholars. Now, so let's use a Yiddish expression, but it's not really much Yiddish. Aviler is best of Yakeda. Someone who wants is better than somebody who can. If you want, if you have a desire, a cheshek, you can do it. And all of you, not only want, but you also can. Hashem gave each one of you kochot. Alavai, you should use those kochot. Lech bekochach hazeh, v'hoshata es Yisrael. You can save Klal Yisrael, become outstanding Talmidei Chachamim, and Yitz Hashem, lead us. Alavai, to greet the Mashiach Tzikenu, Meir Yameinu, Amen.